1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, we are continuing our study of the rise and fall of the American Republic. And this is our theme text. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Holy Father, we ask that you would bless us now as we consider again thy hand of divine providence in the development of this nation, as we consider the very essence of thy holy word, how it exhorts us to do what is right before thee, O God, in order to have this nation blessed. Father, bless us as we again examine these things, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the political foundations of this nation, and I had originally intended to move on to the Constitution, but there was such a body of evidence concerning what we began last Lord's Day that I thought it important for us just to look at the witness and testimony, both of various individuals and of state political constitutions, to establish even more firmly the very essence and nature of America's ideology in its inception. There is so much today that is being written by so many against the idea that America has any type of Christian foundation or formation, simply upon the premise that the Constitution does not identify God within that document. And I have said to you, as I did last Lord's Day Sabbath, that such a position is not biblically justified. We have a position that is established upon the principle that the common law of America, the unwritten law of this land, was the moral foundation and fiber upon which this nation functioned. That the Constitution is not a substantive document of law. That is, a substantive law. It is a document of procedural law. Now, it has some substantive issues, especially when you add the Ten Amendments to it. But within that structure, these are primarily limitations of the government to bring its breadth down and to keep government out of the affairs of men, out of the affairs of state, in order that the government will be limited in its power and structure to guard against tyranny. But the Constitution itself deals with procedural problems in areas that deal with, for example, economics, in the area of civil problems that arise within the nature of two states that have a problem that develops. It deals with national defense. All of these things, they're procedural things of how we will defend ourselves as a people, as a nation, how we will deal in interstate commerce, how we will deal in foreign affairs with other countries, trade and economic issues and tariffs. All of that was designed in order to structure a sphere of government, a sphere that the states were agreeing with its people that needed to be established in order to have unity among the colonies, the new states that had found their freedom, and yet at the same time limit the scope of it, but not to usurp the substantive practices within the states concerning the common law practices of the people. And since we have dealt with that whole aspect of that position of how influential Christianity has been upon the Constitution and upon the development of the history of the United States, I want us to go back again and revisit some of the great testimonies, not only out of the state legislative and constitutional state issues that have been established from state to state, but even those people who were highly involved, and over the years, the progression of thinking among various political, judicial leaders within the United States of America. With that, let me go back and just bring you back to remembrance one of the great things that President John Adams wrote in 1815. Adams says the apprehension of episcopacy contributed 50 years ago, he writes this 50 years after the War for Independence, as much as any other cause to arouse the attention not only of the inquiring mind, but of the common people, meaning not only of the intellectual, but of the common people, and urge them to close thinking on the constitutional power of Parliament over the colonies. Religion, says President Adams, was unequivocally one of the major motivations for this nation becoming independent, freeing itself from the tyranny of English rule. John Quincy Adams, the grandson of John Adams, sixth president of the United States, wrote this: "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. From the day of the Declaration, they," that is the American people, "were bound by the laws of God, which they all, and by the laws of the gospel, which they nearly all acknowledged as the rules of their conduct." Now listen to what John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, has said. This war for independence brought together the aspect of Christian law, Christianity, and civil government as one bond. That is to say, the practice of the people, their moral and religious structure, was what incorporated the aspect of how they would civilly live their lives as one people. Their civil law will be governed by their moral common practice. And so the law of God, as well as the law of the gospel, was their rule, and generally, he says, acknowledged by most. What is he talking about? He's talking about constitutional law as a civil authority, and he's talking about common law as the basis of morality. What common law? The law that was common to the principles of moral conduct within the nation as it was started. The common law was the law of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity flourished. This nation was predominantly, over three quarters, professing Christianity as its standard of life, faith, and practice. And so he says, as the people thought in their life religiously, as they were bound in their moral code and conduct to fulfill and do the law of God in everything that they did, they brought that within the realm of the civil as well. And they created a bond that could not be dissolved. Well, biblical Christianity is the foundation of our nation. Listen to the testimony of James Madison, the architect of the Federal Constitution and the fourth President of the United States, who wrote in 1778, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." Unquote. What does President Madison say? He says American civilization's future was not based upon any written law that we have, because it is no better than the people who wrote on the paper that governmental document that governs their civil life. that it isn't government that we hang our hat on. It isn't the hope that some written document is that which will keep us and our future in freedom, liberty, and independence. Far from it. The whole future of America was based upon one basic principle. The capacity of each individual to govern and sustain themselves according to the law of God. There's the basis. The common law of America was the law of God's Word. The Ten Commandments, that was the substantive law bound within the hearts of the people. That's why they had to be self-governing, self-regulated. They must conform their lives to God's Word. And when they do that, it permeates into the rest of society. Whether it's political, social, cultural, it does not matter. The effects of being godly, law-abiding people who keep the law of God, who structure their society so that it upholds those things that are right before God. That, he says, the whole future of America was based on. It wasn't based on any written document. For a document written on paper has no value in and of itself. Where does the value lie? With the people. With them governing themselves under God and under His law. Listen to what Noah Webster, the great American statesman, the individual who also, by the way, wrote the Webster's Dictionary. Listen to what Noah Webster said. The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and His apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government. Unquote. What are the great founders in the establishment of this nation, Noah Webster. He says, do you want to understand our freedom and liberty as it comes to us in our constitutions? Not just the Constitution, U.S., but even in our state constitutions. It's simple. Christ, His teaching, and the apostles and their teaching. There is the foundation. Here's where we, as a nation, have our whole understanding of liberty, civil liberty, not ecclesiastical liberty, civil liberty, and freedom. John Adams again states, and I quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Patrick Henry, the great American patriot and statesman, wrote this. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unquote. These are the people that led this nation to independency. These are the people who helped lead this nation into forming a new system of government at the federal level. What is the common law of the people? What is the basis of this nation? Patrick Henry says, it can be but one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not religion. It wasn't religionists. It wasn't people who were seeking to, quote-unquote, do whatever they wanted. It did not matter what the Word of God said. It was people who believed the Word of God, who believed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the foundation, he says, of this nation. Isn't it interesting when you find these early leaders of America, when they talk about freedom of religion, when they talk about liberty, when they talk about freedom civilly, you never hear them talk about multiculturalism. You never hear them speak about multi-religious freedom and practices. Because they understood, you see, without Christianity as the dominating religious and common law practice among the people, this nation will be lost. That's the amazing part of this. They understood the future has got to be tied to what established the past, Christianity. Once you remove the foundation, the rest of the building will begin to crumble. That's what they're giving you testimony to. What made America great? It's not its Constitution. But the Constitution was great because the people were Christian. Who wrote it? They abided by God's Word, lived by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a testimony and a witness to such a foundation. Listen to Andrew Jackson, our seventh president. That book, referring to the Bible, is the rock on which our republic rests. Unquote. Now, you know, I'm not sure, but I figure a man gets to be president outside of perhaps the last clown we've got as president. It should be smart enough to be able to understand politically what's happened within this nation. I mean, he's only down the line, seventh president of the United States. Listen to what he says. He doesn't say the Constitution is the rock upon which this republic rests. Why does he say that? Because he knows you cannot bind the heart and the conscience of men to the Constitution. It's an impossibility. It's a document written of men. It didn't even have that purpose. Its purpose was to procedurally deal with things among men. Where was the substantive nature? What was it that was the substantive law for the people? Their common law practices. The Bible, says President Jackson. That book is the rock. Not the Constitution. Not any civil document. No civil document can be the rock of a nation. It's an impossibility. You need something that will bind the heart and the mind of the people, that will cause them to live a moral and just life in everything they do. And he has identified it well. That book, the Word of God, that is the foundation, and there can be no other. Listen to Woodrow Wilson, our 27th president, who stated, and I quote, "The Bible is the one supreme source of revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God and spiritual nature and need of men. America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion. So the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture." Unquote. The 27th president says, how did this nation come into existence? It was born out of Christianity. It is a product of the Reformation. Calvin Coolidge, our 29th president, stated, and I quote, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." Unquote. Did you hear what Calvin Coolidge says? the foundation of our society, the foundation of our government, he says, rests so much on the teaching of the Bible that if we fail to support those teachings, if they would cease to be practiced among our people, our country would cease to exist as it was founded. What an amazing statement by President Coolidge. You're going to like this one from a good socialist, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. In the midst of his insanity, one day wakes up and finally says, as the 31st President of the United States, and I quote, "We cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of the Republic," unquote. Now, I'm not sure that that was a good statement by Franklin Delano Roosevelt, probably saying to his socialist friends, if you're going to deal with America, you've got to understand them. You got to start with the Bible, because that's where these people came from. Because this was not what you call one of your Bible-thumping presidents. As a socialist, I see it just the opposite. He's very much of an anti-Christian, to say the least, in his mentality. But even he recognized the foundation was the Bible to America's history. Listen to Harry Truman, just about a degree higher than Franklin Roosevelt, our 32nd president. He states this: "The fundamental basis of this nation's law was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes from the teachings we get from Exodus and St. Matthew, from Isaiah and St. Paul. I don't think we emphasize that enough these days. If we don't have the proper fundamental moral background, we will finally wind up with a totalitarian government which does not believe in right for anybody but the state." Unquote. Well, he said it well. If you remove the Bible and its basis of the establishment of freedom, of our fundamental rights as a people, derived not by men, but from the Word of the living God, when you remove that element of God's Word, the only thing you can be left, when he says, when we don't have the proper fundamental moral background tied to the Word, what will you be left with? Not the rights of the people, but the right of the state. How much of a prophet was he about that? Dwight Eisenhower, the 33rd president, stated this: "The Bible is endorsed by the ages. Our civilization is built on its word. In no other book is there such a collection of inspired wisdom, reality, and hope." Again, Noah Webster wrote, and I quote, "Our citizens should learn early, our citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct Republican principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament or the Christian religion." He says, our citizens should understand this early on, a part of their education. Where is the fundamental foundation? Is it in a document of men, or is it in the document of ages, the Word of the living God? Alexis de Tocqueville, the Frenchman who came, visited this country, wrote the popular book Democracy in America in the 1830s. Viewing America in his writings, taking notes down, wrote this, and I quote, "In the United States of America, the sovereign authority is religious. There is no country in the world in which the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America." It says, what has been the soul of America? the Christian religion. The popular radio host, Rush Limbaugh, phrased for some time for the last few years, America's lost her soul. Unfortunately, he thinks the soul is going back to conservative republicanism. De Tocqueville says the soul of America was Christianity. And when Christianity has left America, of course she has no soul. For she has no moral fiber to establish, to maintain, to guarantee the freedoms of liberty, the freedoms and rights of the people. Ambassador Charles Malek stated, and I quote, "The irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and highest Christian," unquote. There's the soul of America. Psalm 33:13 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Blessed is the nation, not who is conservative, not who is, quote, constitutional, because there is no conservative and no constitutional thinking that will keep the religious freedoms, the civil freedoms, the liberties, and the rights of the people intact, apart from Christianity. Why? What does Christianity do that no other religion does? It binds the depravity of man and holds him at bay through the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that men are self-governing, not free to express their wickedness and explore it, but to repress it. And that's what they understood. Well, let's look at the place of the Bible within our nation. President George Washington states this, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Unquote. Washington said, you cannot even govern the world apart from God and the Bible. It's an impossibility. What is essential to this nation or to any civil government? It is the Word of God. John Quincy Adams states, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures." Unquote. If you want to understand the nature of man, the structure of civil government, if you want to understand how to have freedom and liberty and rights, search the Scripture. Our 16th President of the United States, this is very hard for me to say, Abraham Lincoln, during one of those moments in which his senses had returned to him, stated this, "In regard to this great book, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. The Scripture." Here's one. You'll like this statement. During one of his more sober moments, Ulysses S. Grant, or Useless Grant, as some like to refer to him, the 18th President of the United States, he said this, "Hold fast the Bible as the anchor of your liberties." Unquote. What's the anchor? We have seen president after president, statesman after statesman, bring us back time and time again to what? It isn't the Constitution that they bring you back to. They bring you back to the Bible. Do you want constitutional federal republicanism? You cannot have it apart from the Bible. That's what they're saying to us. They understood this. I'm not saying they all practiced it, but they understood the foundation. It's not constitutionalism. It's not conservative forms of government. It's not works of men that make men strong and nations great. It's the Word of God that allows a nation to be governed in freedom. William McKinley, the 24th president, stated this, and I quote, "The more profoundly we study this wonderful book," referring to the Bible, "and the more closely we observe its divine precepts, the better citizens we will become, and the higher will be our destiny as a nation." Unquote. You want your future? You want to see the structure of this nation greater, more consistent, more blessed of God? Then you've got to study the book, he says. Theodore Roosevelt, the 25th president, stated, and I quote, "I am enabled to preach the practical moralities of the Bible to my fellow countrymen and to hold up Christ as the hope and the Savior of the world." What is the moral substantive law, the common law of the people? Christ and the Bible. Benjamin Rush, one of the most influential founding fathers, stated that the Bible was central to our republic. Listen to what he says, and I quote, "The only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government is the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible," unquote. He says, you want to perpetuate what we have established? Then what we have to do is educate the children in what? In the principles of Christianity as taught in the Word of God. Isn't it interesting how he tied the future to the children and their education? Follow American education and you'll follow the decline of this nation. In Proverbs 14:34, we're told, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." When the people live righteously, it exalts the nation. The nation is strong, it is established, it is firm. But when that nation no longer seeks God and His Word as their morality and standard and foundation, then they are a reproach, even to God. Well, listen to some of the warnings our founding fathers gave us concerning God's judgment upon this nation. George Mason, the father of the Bill of Rights, states, and I quote, "As nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, they must be in this." He says, in the next world, he's not going to judge nations. He'll do it in this time. Before the end comes of time and space, and all men stand before the throne of God, he's not going to judge nations there. He's going to judge the hearts of men. So therefore, the judgment of nations comes in this time, not the next. As nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, they must be in this. By an inevitable chain of causes and effects, providence punishes national sins by national calamities. Unquote. What was he saying? You want to see God judge people? Watch how God's hand of promise, providence, deals with people in national calamity. And you'll see the outpouring of God's judgment upon His people. My friends, that's what we're seeing within the nation. Don't you understand? As the nation continues to drift away from God and His Word, and the drift is not just a drift any longer, it's almost a dead run away from these things, the calamities keep adding up. Abortion is God's judgment on a nation. What can you do worse to a nation than to kill off its future? What can you do to it? But to kill its own children off, that's a judgment of God. What worse can you do than the idea of helping people to die? Infanticide, euthanasia. Pretty soon, you get to a certain age, you're a burden, you're gone. The national calamities of a nation. Isn't it interesting that almost no quarter of a year goes by that we don't have a national calamity just out of nature alone? Hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, fires. Every situation causing for a federal catastrophe, millions of dollars to be sent to rebuild. Something constantly going on in this nation. George Mason says, this is how God judges nations. Look at their national calamities. You'll see the hand of God written all over it. Thomas Jefferson stated, and I quote, "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? That they are not to be violated but without His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." Unquote. Not bad for a deist, huh? So do you think God will sleep forever? Do you think that we will violate God's word and His law? We will no longer live by the righteousness of those commandments and escape the judgment of God? He said, I fear for my countrymen when they believe that they are capable of doing what God alone has been able to do. John Adams states, and I quote, "Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand." Unquote. Statesmen, the politicians, they can plan, they can speculate, they can do whatever they want, but true freedom, true religion, true freedom and security comes from the religious and moral practices of the people. George Washington stated, and I quote, "Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." George Washington says, anytime we think that we can remove the essence of Christian religion from morality and think that morality will prevail within the nation, that will keep it secure, we have really missed the boat. That's my paraphrasing of George Washington. He would have understood that because boats became kind of a part of his escaping and getting away from the English. So he knows what it means not to miss the boat. His point is so clear. Remove Christianity, remove our religious foundation, and talk about having morality without Christianity, there is no such animal that you can maintain a people, a nation that will be right and just apart from Christianity. It cannot be done. Isaiah 60:12 says, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." The nation and the kingdom that will not serve God shall perish. Period. No matter how much we want to see restoration of America, you look for restoration in any thing other than God and His holy word. You look at it, anything beyond Christ and the gospel. If you think it will come apart from biblical Christianity, you have missed the boat. Because as the founding fathers of this nation, presidents, statesmen, have stated over and over, their witness to this nation's greatness, their witness to this nation's greatness civilly in its liberties and freedoms are tied but to one thing, Christ and the Holy Bible and nothing else. No freedom, no liberty, nothing. No justice, nothing left but totalitarianism. No rights for the people, just for the state. And my friends, we have since drifted to that position. That's where we are. We are struggling for our life against a state that has become all-powerful and oppressive, and we are dying as a people as a result of it. But it's not the state that brought us here. But it's the lack of the morality and Christianity among the people that has let our people unfetter themselves and to pursue not righteousness and holiness, not true freedom and liberty according to the Word, but they have fed the appetite of their own depravity. And it's reflected in the government that they now have voted in for themselves. I mean, knowing what the founding fathers have said, knowing what these great men and leaders have said, can you not now give an analysis of where we are? Imagine a president as we have today. 150 years ago, maybe 100 years ago, could have never even gotten elected in this country. And yet, how far have we drifted? My friends, the voting is simply a reflection of our national morality. Do you not understand? God and His Word no longer matter. And we're not going to restore this nation apart from Him. And the conservative fix isn't going to solve the problem. That's the frustration of the people. The liberal fix didn't solve it. The conservative fix isn't solving it. What will solve the problem? Christ and Him crucified as a part of the life and the morality of the people. When we will be self-governing under Christ and His Word again, then, and only then, will we restore America's greatness and justice and liberty to our future. God help us. God save us from ourselves through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might see revival and reformation among our people again. Shall we pray?